Amen. Thanks, Woodsy. Lovely to be with you again. What a privilege to be here on the morning of a baptism. And there's a sense, isn't there, in which, you know, the words that we've sung, Catherine's story of how she came to faith and what she believes about the Lord Jesus, we don't really need another talk, do we? But you're getting one anyway. You know, I mean, that's value for money. But there is a sense in which, you know, the regular congregation here, you're going through a series in Mark's Gospel. And so we're going to focus on a part of Mark chapter 12 this morning, just to carry on with the series that you're working through. But I hope that you see, and I mean, I knew there was going to be a baptism, but you know, I didn't know who it was. I didn't know anything of Catherine's story. And so it's amazing the way that some of the things that I've been led to say this morning, I think you'll see kind of tie in a little bit. But that's the Holy Spirit for you. That's God at work, isn't it? But let's actually read the Bible together. We're going to read Mark chapter 12 and from verse 28. And as a sign of age, I have to put on my specs. So this is... this is all happening during what we call Holy Week. So this is all, the whole of chapter 12, all the questions that are asked of Jesus are all happening in that last week of his life. He's coming to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey on what we call Palm Sunday, and then there are all sorts of things happen that week around the temple area. So that's kind of where we are geographically, okay? So one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, right? They've been debating about the resurrection. That's what they're debating. And then noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You're right when you say God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that it answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So what are we to make of this little encounter? Imagine the scene. It's Jerusalem, it's the temple area, and it's the week running up to Passover, which is the biggest Jewish festival of the whole year. So Jerusalem would be absolutely mobbed with people. There'd be crowds and crowds of people. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem at the beginning of the week that we call Holy Week on a donkey, indicating that he is coming as a king, but a king with real humility. He's a controversial figure. There are people in Jerusalem will have heard about him. He's been traveling around that whole area of Galilee and the kind of area that we now call Israel / Palestine. He's been traveling around that area and teaching people and doing remarkable things, healing people, giving sight to blind people, helping deaf people to hear, raising people to life, feeding hordes and hordes of people from a wee picnic. That's not quite what's going to happen in the hall behind us after this. There's more than a wee picnic already there. But Jesus has been doing some remarkable things and has been teaching some amazing truths and telling some amazing stories. So he's a controversial figure, but he's also an intriguing figure. People are actually intrigued to know who he is and more about him. And it was interesting reading this and thinking about that, all the questions that get fired at Jesus just through, even in this one chapter in Mark's gospel. And Mark has kind of gathered these questions together. And the motivation of most of the questioners is to trip Jesus up. You know, there's Pharisees, they're the kind of religious, political sect. The Herodians, they're also a political, religious sort of sect. There are all sort of people coming and asking these questions, and they want to trip Jesus up. They want to catch him out. And I thought, isn't it interesting to be reading this as we head up to a general election? You know, if you had to think about the interviews that we get on our TV with the politicians at the moment, people are wanting to trip them up. They needle them with questions that think might, you know, display some weakness or will show up an inconsistency in what they think are their policies. Actually, I'm not sure we've got too many policies yet. But if you think about even the way that Tim Farron, the leader of the Lib Dems, this is not a political statement, by the way, but if you think about the way he's been treated in this last week, where there's been one issue that he's been needled for an answer on. And it's like that was the kind of atmosphere that Jesus had walked into in this particular week and in this particular context. But actually, by the time we get to this question, and it says one of the teachers of the law, some of the translations of the Bible say one of the scribes. I think that means he's probably a bit of an academic, this guy, a bit of a professor type, you know. But it's interesting that he comes and doesn't seem to have a bad motive in asking his questions. This is quite a good question that the man is asking. And when we see Jesus' response, it seems like this is maybe one of the most positive questions that Jesus gets asked, certainly in terms of this mix of things that Mark has recorded for us. And he asks a very common question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, think about the commandments from a biblical perspective, from the Bible's point of view, okay? So we have to go back all the way to Exodus, and God's people have been rescued and under the leadership of Moses, and then God gives to his people 10 commandments about how to live well. The first 4 commandments are about how to live well in relation to God. And then the other 6 are about how to live well in relationship with one another. 10 commandments. Somebody has said they're not 10 suggestions. They're actually 10 commandments. This is a good way to live. This is the things that the God who knows us intimately because he was involved in making us, so he knows who we are, knows how we tick, gave us these commandments. And I don't know if you've taken time to read through the 10 commandments and to think about them, but they are incredibly life-giving. If you've not read the 10 commandments for a while, I suggest when you go home after the lunch later and after you've slept, because you'll have a lot to eat, then read through the 10 commandments and ask yourself a question. If we all lived like this today, what would life be like? And you would actually begin to find that so many of our personal problems, so many of our national problems, and so many of our international problems would actually disappear. That's why the 10 commandments are so life-giving. But there was a problem for Jewish people. And that was that it was quite tricky to keep them. And so what they did was they developed a lot more. Because you see, the more specific you can make a commandment, then the more likely you are to be able to keep it. So they just kept adding to the 10. And over the centuries, they actually got to about 613 commandments. Okay? I remember friends of mine in Leicester used to live next door to very Orthodox Jewish people. And so one of the commandments was you're not allowed to do any work whatsoever. Right? When God said it, he says, keep one day of the week special so that you can worship me. Right? That became into a do no work. Don't do anything. Right? And for Jewish people, their special day is Saturday, the Sabbath. And so on a Saturday for their tea, if they were going to have anything other than salad, they needed somebody else to come and switch on the oven. And so my friends, their neighbors, came and switched on the oven for them on a Saturday so they could have a hot meal, because switching on your oven was regarded as work. I can see the incredulity on your faces. It is crazy, isn't it? Right? But it was all part of this building up more and more laws so that actually you might be able to tick a box and say, I did it. I did it. I didn't switch my oven on a Saturday or whatever. So the religious leaders of Jesus's time, it was a regular discussion amongst them. See, out of only 613, which is the most important? There was this constant kind of seeking after. What's the one that if we get that right, it's kind of like the rest of them don't matter so much? Or if we get this one right, it kind of covers everything else. So this man comes and asks Jesus, what does he think the most important one is? Jesus says, the most important one is actually the one that you've had as your central creed for centuries. Hear, O Israel. In Judaism, it's called the Shema. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with the whole of your being. Or as it says here, with your whole heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Love God with everything that you've got. And then Jesus says, and there's a second one, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's quoted, and the Shema you can find in Deuteronomy. Oh, I didn't write it down. It's in Deuteronomy. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself, is in Leviticus chapter 19. And it's interesting because it's in a set of instructions about how to take care of the most vulnerable and weak in your community. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, and it's interesting because Luke records a similar incident in his gospel. So in Luke chapter 10, and it's a wee bit different, and I think it's different enough to suggest that it's not the same incident. Okay. So in Luke chapter 10, I did write this one down, I think, yeah, verse 28. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So this is the kind of, let's see if we can catch him out. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And then the man answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answered, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, but who is my neighbor? And then he gets the story of the Good Samaritan. Interesting. We might come back to that in a bit. So we've got this summary of the original Ten Commandments that God gave to his people to live well with him and together, that then gets expanded into these kind of 613 commandments so that we can know that we at least tick a few boxes. And then Jesus, and also others, the religious leader that records, which is recorded in Luke, narrow it down to these two commandments. Love God with everything you've got. That's exactly what Catherine has said to us this morning. That's what she wanted to make a public statement about. I love God with all of who I am. And love your neighbour, love one another, love the people that you live amongst. Love your neighbour, whether it's your next door neighbour, your colleague in your desk next to you, or the people that you work alongside, the people who are your neighbours in another town, the people who are your neighbours in another country, and the people who are your neighbours around the world. Okay? Just love them. Let's have a wee think about love. This is where you get to talk to one another. Okay? I want you to think, and it's going to be quick, just think about all the different ways in which you express love for somebody. Okay? So you might be thinking, you need a kind of relationship to think about, don't you? Because that kind of brings it down to something concrete. So you might think husband-wife, you might think parent-child, you might think best friend, you might think brother-sister. You know, just think of a relationship. And then just in twos and threes, round about where you are, fours, whatever, whatever's comfortable, don't fall off the balcony, please. Then talk to one another about how, what are the different ways? It's a kind of brainstorm, sorry, thought shower, episode to just think of all the ways in which we express love to somebody else. Okay, off you go. Talk to one another quick. Now what I want you to talk to one another about is, of all those things that you've said, how do they apply to loving God? Okay? Because we can think about how to love somebody else, another human being. But the first thing that Jesus says here is you have to love God with all that you are and everything you know, your whole being. So how many of those things might apply, and you think of ways that they might apply in your relationship with God? Talk again. Okay, going to stop you again. You're enjoying yourself far too much doing that. So I hope you found some of that helpful as you think about, you know, just even a few things that come into my mind. When you love somebody, you take them seriously, you give them time, you pay attention to them, you give them some priority in your life. There are all sorts of things, aren't there, that can apply to our human relationships, but also apply to our relationship with God. And I wonder if some of those things were going through the scribe's mind when he heard Jesus reduce what had been 10, then became 613, now became 2. And I wonder if the scribe was kind of thinking, pretty good. That's great. A bit simpler, isn't it? Just to remember two things that you have to do. And he was a well-taught scribe. And actually, there's something about his attitude that Jesus commends, because he expresses to Jesus, well said, teacher. Now, I didn't check what the original was, because if you say that with a kind of Scottish stroke Cumbrian accent, it sounds a little bit condescending. You know, that this teacher is saying to Jesus, pretty good answer. Well done. You know, it's like the kind of well done you get in a class sometimes. But actually, because Jesus responds very positively to him, it sounds probably more like, hey, that's a really thoughtful answer. That's an answer that I can go away and really think about and mull over. That gives me something to, you know, a nugget to chew on. I suspect it's more of that. And he kind of gets it, because he goes on to say, you're right, saying that God is one There's no other but him, and you have to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And all of that is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And he's picking that up from 2 Samuel, is it 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 15. That to obey the Lord, to obey God, to love God is better than burnt offerings and sacrifices. But think about where he's saying this. He's saying this in the temple area. He's saying this in the place where Jewish people come to make sacrifices and offer burnt offerings. And this scribe is saying, Jesus is teaching something that's more important than the system that he is part of. And then Jesus says to him, you're not far from the kingdom. And there's something positive in that, isn't there? Where Jesus is saying there's something in this man. He's not trying to trip Jesus up. He's responding well to the answer that Jesus gives. You're not far from the kingdom. Knowing that you're to love God with all of who you are. Just what Catherine said to us this morning. Knowing that you've to love your neighbor as yourself, knowing that the commandments come into a focus on love. They come into a focus on relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. Knowing that leaves you not far from the kingdom. I wonder when the scribe went away to think about it. He thought, because I suspect he had a very, that was nice that Jesus said that to me, initial reaction. But I wonder if he went away and thought about it and thought, but how do you make sure you are in the kingdom? Being not far from the kingdom, I'm not sure is quite good enough. Do you? I think I want to know I'm in. I think I want to know I'm secure. So then you go back to when the expert in the law summarized the commandments in this way, and Jesus said, yeah, go and do that and you'll live. And he says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells this story that everybody would think was impossible. The good Samaritan. Those two words don't go together for a Jewish person. Good and Samaritan. They hated the Samaritans. So the whole story is about the impossibility of us loving like this. Oh dear. I don't know when you were talking about how you express love, whether you were aware of, yes, the positive ways in which you express love for other people. Did you become aware of when you get it wrong? Did you become aware of actually all the times you know the theory, but you don't live it out in practice? And if we apply that to our relationships with one another, how much more when we apply it to our relationship with God? The God who made us calls us to love him with all of our being, with every fiber of who we are, to put him first in everything, to make him the priority of our lives, to allow him to be Lord of our lives. And friends, the sad irony about this passage is we can't do it. We can't do it. When we take a moment to be honest about ourselves, we can't love like this. I know my own love just runs out pretty quick, particularly when I'm tired, especially when I'm a bit grumpy. If I'm a bit stressed and I've got exams coming up, then I'm just not the nice person that I think of myself as most of the time. And this is where we come. To the heart of what Christianity is about. This is where we come to what Jesus was not just teaching, but was about to do. You see, Jesus knew that this scribe, as close as he was to the kingdom, wasn't quite there yet. And on his own, he couldn't get there. And what Jesus wants to say to all of us is, on your own, you will only ever get not far from the kingdom. But what he wants to do for us, and what Catherine has testified to this morning in her act of baptism, is that what we cannot do, Jesus has done for us. You see, there's a sense in which what Jesus was about to do through the injustice of his arrest and his trial, and then his death by crucifixion, was actually to show that the love that exists within the Godhead, because the Lord our God is one, but there are three persons and personalities within the Godhead, and God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, shows us exactly what it means to love one another. To love, where God himself, it's best described maybe, is God himself is a community. A community of mutually submissive love. And Jesus is going to the cross to show that he loves his Father. And he's going to the cross to show that he loves his neighbor. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. Jesus laid down his life for us precisely because, left to our own devices, we cannot love like this. And so Jesus was about to enact this in his death, and then his resurrection. Because Jesus' death and resurrection, which we've just acknowledged and celebrated at Easter 2 weeks ago, is that Jesus is doing for us as human beings what none of us can do for ourselves. You see, if we could keep this commandment, or these two commandments, if we could love God with absolutely everything we are, and we could love our neighbors as ourselves, then we wouldn't need Jesus to die for us. Because if we could do that, we would live. And we'd be in a relationship with God in his perfection. But we're not like that. We fail constantly. We trip up. We don't even live up to our own standards. Never mind God's standards. And the great thing about the gospel, the great thing that Catherine has grasped and has expressed in her baptism of dying to herself and wanting to live for God, is that it's a gift. This eternal life, this life, is given to us as a gift from God, a gift from Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who's a gift to us. That's how we can live. And when we come into that living relationship with the Lord Jesus, then actually something changes inside. That's what Catherine was talking about when it happened when she was 10, 3 years ago. Something changes inside, and there's a new power at work within us. Because as we respond to God's love for us, then actually his love starts to work in us. And when my love is running out, God's love is able to take over. And that's why you get some amazing stories from Christians here in Scotland and around the world being able to show love that just seems unreal. I think particularly, and I'm going to finish soon, don't worry. I think particularly of some widows in Rwanda. Rwanda is a place that 20 years ago went through a genocide. There were two tribes, the Tutsis and the Hutsis. Is that right? Have I got the right names? Tutus. Hutsis. Tutututus. I'm so bad. I am so bad at remembering the names. Anyway, there's the two tribes, right? And they started slaughtering one another. And so many people lost loved ones, family members. And some of my colleagues and some of our supporters from the Scottish Bible Society just a couple of years ago went to out to Rwanda to see the work that the Bible Society is doing. And they had this amazing experience where there were widows from both tribes whose husbands had been murdered by the other women's husbands. Now, just take a moment to think about the hatred and the bitterness and the anger and the resentment that would grip you if your husband had been murdered by someone and you met the murderer's wife. And this group of women have been studying the Bible together. They have come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And he has given them a love for one another that it would be very hard to plunge the depth of generosity in a human heart that has not been transformed by Jesus. And they're working together, they're supporting one another, and they're loving their neighbor. And they're loving God. So Jesus presents us with the impossible, but says, come to me, trust me. Because 10 commandments made into 613 commandments, even reduced to 2 commandments, if we think we can make it with God by doing, 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 we're very far from the kingdom. But if we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe that you have done this for me, and I don't need to do, do, do. You have done it. Then not only are we close to the kingdom, but if we express our love for Jesus and put our hand in his hand to walk with him day by day, then we are in the kingdom. Hallelujah!